Well, good morning all. A great friend of mine once said to me, "Remember, Alf, you always hurt the one you love." I cut myself shaving this morning. And talking of love, many years ago I did try to persuade a couple who had a really good marriage to go on a marriage encounter course, which is designed, perhaps you know, to make good marriages great marriages. It's not a problem solver, it's to make good marriages great marriages. But the wife wouldn't go, not because she was against the idea, but she said that to have a greater love than they had already would make the separation at death even more painful than it's probably going to be. Her argument was, the greater the love, the greater the pain. It's the very excess of their love which makes lovers so easily wounded, something our Lord, of course, is the world's greatest lover, knew all about. When he stormed into the temple that day and started driving out the sellers and money changers, he was filled, as we heard, with zealous love for his father's house, but he was also filled with excessive love for the people he'd come to save. There was something not right about the way things were being done. It was a bit, you know, a bit like a prayer wheel where you put money in a slot and give it a spin, let it pray away for you while you go about your normal business. So people would come to the temple, buy an animal, give it to the priest to sacrifice at the altar, where they weren't allowed to go, by the way. And so their worship of God was outward and from a distance, based on ritual and on keeping the Ten Commandments. What Jesus did that day was to proclaim that mechanical observance of the commandments or ritual alone was not enough. It wasn't true worship. And that's not to say, of course, that the commandments have no value anymore, even today. It's true that many of our contemporaries ignore them as an anachronism, which limits our human rights to freedom from all constraint. So if we take just one example of today's identity debate, we had an in-service training during the week, and at that, our speaker told us how, in a class of university students, she produced an apple, and she informed them that it was, in fact, an orange. It was met with derision. Everybody started to laugh, of course. But she kept on insisting that it was an orange until eventually they said, "Well, if it's an orange to you, that's okay." And what she was doing was she was illustrating the point that, especially amongst people who are addicted to the internet, the zeitgeist is for absolute freedom to believe whatever you like, even about yourself. She suggested that that comes from the fact that people have no roots, no guidance, don't feel made for any particular purpose, have no shared goal, so of course left on their own to construct their own identity from scratch, and then compel others, or at least rely on them, to actually affirm it. This has led to identity politics, as we know. And as Pope Benedict foresaw 20 years ago, the dictatorship of relativism, which does not recognize anything as definitive. Its ultimate goal consists solely of satisfying one's personal desires, and it proposes that the only thing that matters is what I think and what I am offended by. Toleration for another's ideas lasts only so long as those ideas concur with the prevailing argument, the first casualty of which is free speech. So unlike that sort of unrealistic absolute freedom which says, there's a wall and there's a door, you're absolutely free to choose which one you go through, the commandments offer the more realistic freedom to be a person not in isolation, but always in relation with others, by choosing a firm moral foundation, for example, from the commandments not to kill, steal, or tell lies about ourselves or others, as the basis of true human happiness. It's a reality check, in other words, a recognition that no man is an island entire of himself. And for Christians, this is most closely lived out in the body of Christ, in which every member has a part to play for the common good. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, what made it worse for those who took him literally was his claim that he would rebuild it in 3 days. And it was only after the resurrection would those who had ears to hear would understand what he was actually saying. That it was never going to be about bricks and mortar, but what it was about was building an intimate relationship with the God who had taught us through Jesus to call God our Father. The minute that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, symbolizing the end of the old covenant, ratified by the sacrificial blood of animals, and the beginning of the new, which was established once for all by the blood of Christ. So Jesus himself becomes the new temple, where the Holy of Holies can be worshipped in spirit and in truth. No longer would we ever have to worship from afar. True worship now becomes an affair of the heart, a response to his excessive love for us, summed up, I suppose, in today's psalm, "You, Lord, have the message of eternal life."